What I'm going to do this morning would probably fit more in the category of a lecture than of a sermon. Lectures mean that they don't have to hold together, and it's up to you to make sense out of it, because you're the one that has to pass the test, not me. I want to speak to the issue of truth, the issue of truth. And I would hope that by the end of the time together, you would be able to define truth, true truth, and somehow be able to distinguish between what people call truth and what God calls truth, and to know the source of it. Where do you go to find out real truth? Most of the world that we live in thinks that you all are fools, that a biblical education is totally irrelevant to the real world. When it comes to the non-Christian, the unbeliever, stating that, I can accept it because it's a little bit like a four-year-old telling their mom and dad that mom and dad don't know anything. But it's disappointing. In fact, to me, it's discouraging when I find that continually coming from Christians. When I visit in churches and they ask me about Columbia Bible College and seminary, and then give me the impression that they think that virtually everything we do here is irrelevant to real life. For most of those people, the chief issue seems to be, what can you do when you graduate? And that is not an unimportant question. People should be able to do something useful with their lives. But they totally overlook the B question. What will you be when you graduate? Because in our society today, economics is the driving force. Most people think that an ungodly CPA is of more value than a godly waiter or waitress. Now, I'm not saying, please, that CPAs are ungodly. And I'm not saying that all graduates of CBCS will be waiters or waitresses. But what I am saying is that this society weighs a person's value on the basis of how much money they make. And you don't go to a Bible college or seminary, you don't get a biblical education for the primary purpose of getting rich, unless you want to be a televangelist. There is a more basic, a more critical, a more crucial, essential underlying issue than the employment or economic issue when you choose what to study, what to become. The real issue is the Bible really relevant? Is the Bible truly practical? Is it relevant? The opinion seems to be that if the Bible is not relevant to making a living in time, a good living, a comfortable living, then it's not really relevant to our lives on earth. And aside from what the Bible says about the cross and the atonement, which is our fire escape from the earth when we have to leave it, the Bible's not even especially relevant, they say, to eternity. Therefore, a Bible education just isn't necessary. It's a little bit like Shakespeare. It's part of our culture. It's good that some people study it to know it. But for the vast majority, it is irrelevant. It is esoteric. In contrast to that view, your verse says that training in the Word of God makes a person complete, ready to serve God. It says that all of this Word is God-breathed, and because it is God-breathed, it is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, the godly person, will be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. So there is a conflict between these two views. One view says the Bible is irrelevant, and the other view says that it is basic. In fact, it is absolutely essential to living. You cannot live a meaningful, real life apart from a knowledge of the Word of God. What's the dividing line between those two views? What's the chief difference between those two views? The chief difference is the issue of truth. Truth. Is the Bible actually, absolutely true? Is the worldview of Scripture the only worldview that really counts, both for time and for eternity? Since Christians in our society no longer consider the Bible to be true in the same category as other things they consider to be true today, I want us to approach the question of what truth is so that we can identify it when we see it, choose to live by it, defend our commitment to the Word of God as something that's really worth staking our lives on. Remember in our Lord's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed to the Father, "Father, in regards to my disciples, set them aside on the basis of your truth." And what was the next phrase? "Your word is truth." Father, set them aside on the basis of truth. Your word is truth. What I'm dealing with today is directly related to the first chapel message that I gave in this area, where I said that the Word of God has authority because it comes from God. God is the Lord, and all that He says has authority. Today I would add that the Word has authority because it is true. And of course, there is a third point that's directly related to those two, and that is the Word is true because it is from God. You can put those in any order that you want. They're all directly interrelated, like pieces of a puzzle, like different elements of logic. That raises, first of all, a question of definition. What do we mean by true? And if you go to the dictionary, get a dictionary definition, the dictionary definition will say something like, truth is that which conforms to reality. It's what is actual. Truth is our view of reality. But frankly, I don't think that that definition is adequate. The real question is, whose view of reality defines truth? Whose view of reality? And I think that as children of God, we would say the only real truth is God's view of reality. What God sees when He looks at the world is what truth is. Because God alone knows enough and sees enough to be able to comprehensively define all that is truth. Truth is God's view of reality, not our view of reality. If you leave God out, and therefore you have no hope of a revelation from God, then when it comes to approaching truth, all you can do is to despair of truth. And so my first point is to just simply review what has led people today to the despair of truth. The idea that there is no absolute truth at all. Camus, the French existentialist, wrote in his book, The Plague, that the first and essential understanding that man must have is that everything is absurd. Now, I assume that that means except for that statement. Everything else is absurd. There is no God. There is no meaning in the world. There is no unifying understanding for all events, and therefore everything is absurd, even that which seems to have meaning. Poet William Butler Yeats penned a poem that really captures that. It's called A Drinking Song, and it says the same thing. Wine comes in at the mouth, love comes in at the eye. That's all the truth we will know before we grow old and die. The only truth that I can ever have any hope of understanding is what I have experienced. And then, more recently, in the final illogical leap of the existentialist who has combined Eastern theology with Western existentialism, the Chinese philosopher Hu Xi says, only when we realize that there is no eternal, unchanging truth or absolute truth, now get this, can we arouse in ourselves a sense of intellectual responsibility? Again, you have to ask, well, if there's no truth, then why be responsible? What is intellectual? It's all irrelevant anyway, isn't it? I think it was that very despair of truth that is captured in John chapter 18, the response of Pilate to our Lord Jesus, when Jesus said, whoever is of the truth hears me. Pilate rejoined, what is truth? And I think Francis Bacon tells the truth when he comments on that particular incident. He said, and Pilate didn't stay around to hear the answer. That's where most people that we rub shoulders with daily outside of this school, outside of our churches, live. There is the assumption that there is no God, at least there is no God that actually intervenes in the world in the form of revelation, and that the perception that there is no God is absolutely true. That perception is reality, and therefore there is no truth. The only absolute is that there are absolutely no absolutes. Does that sound like circular reasoning? But you will find that virtually every philosophy that leaves out God finally will implode on its own irrationalism. But people have no hope today besides irrationalism because they have no hope in God. There is a second stance toward truth that I want to address even more in detail. And I think that it may be more dangerous than the simple despair of truth. More dangerous because it sounds so good and it is so easy to export into Christianity. And that is what I would call the dilution of truth. The dilution of truth. The view says, basically, there is absolute truth. I mean, you'd have to be an ignoramus to think that you know everything and could deny that. But whatever is absolute truth is something that stands to be expanded. And thus, within this realm of understanding, there are so many things that are called truth today that divine truth is diluted, so that it no longer has the power, the force of God behind it. And many other things that are not divine are called truth on the same level of divine truth. Among unbelievers, it takes the form of either relative truth, which is sort of a nonsense statement, an oxymoron, or expanding truth. And that's the more popular view in the world that we live in. Truth is something that is there like a seed, and it is growing, it is expanding. Corporately, it means that truth is the accumulation of the wisdom of everybody who lives, and we are constantly adding to our understanding of truth. And so the latest poll is not simply to find out who may win presidency. The latest poll is really a serious pursuit to understand the state of truth as it's known today in our society. There are many people who seriously gauge truth by what the majority believe. It's theology by sociology. And then it's also applied today on a personal level. Truth is my accumulation of wisdom or experience. Whatever I can image or imagine or conceive or believe, that becomes truth for me, and my store of truth grows. Perception is reality. Well, it may be true, but whose perception? And what kind of reality? That open-ended approach to truth is not unique for unbelievers. It is encroaching on the world of believers, and it is diluting biblical truth. A number of years ago, 3 decades to be exact, Frank Gaboline, an evangelical scholar, published a small book called The Pattern of God's Truth. And in it, he made current Augustine's dictum, all truth is God's truth. And his statement is true. In fact, it's even absolutely true. If you define it carefully enough, that the truth is God's view of reality. But in today's environment, that dictum has become like a shoehorn to try to squeeze everything we can into the framework of orthodoxy. And what has happened is that orthodoxy has gotten all bent out of shape with things that are called true. I would prefer to borrow a dictum from, or at least a phrase from Francis Schaeffer, and then maybe create a new dictum. Francis Schaeffer talked about true truth. And he was laughed at his time because it seemed to be redundant. But I think that it is probably a necessary dictum for our age to say, instead of all truth being God's truth, which is true, correctly defined, that it would be better to say true truth is God's truth. Now, I recognize that may sound redundant. It may sound nonsense, but I think it is necessary to keep ourselves from diluting the very concept of truth itself. The point is, not everything we call truth is truth. For instance, in Gaboline's book, as soon as he makes his point on page 20 that all truth is God's truth, he immediately goes into the realm of creation and he says, now, we can no longer believe in a recent creation because the accumulation of scientific understanding has shown us that a recent creation is not true. Whether his conclusion or the basis of his conclusion is correct or not is not really the issue for me this morning. The issue is the readiness that we have to let the most recent discovery reinterpret the Word of God, rather than letting Scripture determine what recent discoveries we're even going to consider as being true. After all, the latest scientific finding is the latest scientific finding because the previous latest scientific finding didn't stick around long enough to be the last scientific finding. And what is true in the realm of geology and physics and biology is even more true in the realm of the social sciences. Consider the misuse of that dictum, all truth is God's truth, in the Garden of Eden. Right? This is a caricature, but just consider how it might have sounded. Satan approaches Eve, and he says, Eve, does God really say, don't eat of the central tree? Why? Because you're going to die? Eve, recent studies have shown that you will not surely die. All truth is God's truth. That is truth. Therefore, it must be of God. Now, if you have hair, hopefully it stands up on your head. And immediately you want to say, no, 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 no. Consider the source. That's not God speaking. That's Satan speaking. That's the point. That's the whole point. Only God can tell us unerring, eternal truth. Other data can be useful. It can be helpful. It can help us to understand what God has told us. But you can't shove it up alongside of what God has revealed and then consider it to be equal with divine, eternal, absolute, inerrant truth. There is truth from the top down, and there is truth from the bottom up. Only there is a qualitative difference between those two sources of truth. And if human beings do discover absolute truth, they still will not be absolutely sure it is absolute truth, unless in fact it conforms to what God has absolutely revealed in His inerrant Word. You understand, I hope, that this touches on a very issue of the integration of education. How do we take those things that are from outside of the biblical realm and move them alongside of the things in the biblical realm? How do we integrate them? Let me say that for the sake of further discussion, I believe that one of the primary problems today is that too often Christians are integrating by importing the claims of the world into Christianity instead of integrating by taking the claims of Christianity and importing them into the world. One of the primary needs in this age is for scholars who really understand the Word of God and who understand other realms of study and can take that absolute eternal truth that is in the Word of God and challenge those realms of study outside to show how they fail when they are not measured by what God Himself says. What I have been leading up to is to a defense of absolute truth. Rather than despairing of truth or diluting truth, we who really believe in the Word of God should be able to defend truth, the very concept of truth, as well as the source of truth. What is true truth? True truth begins with God. God Himself is truth. There is no lie in Him. God is not, never has, and never will be seeking a consensus. A lot of people today don't like what the Bible reveals about God and about God's plan for the world and about the way God relates to the world. But that doesn't change God. In fact, there is absolutely no source of truth or ideas about God from outside of Scripture that have any authority or credibility that would demand that God be different from what the Scriptures reveal Him to be. There's no authority that says God should be different. God is truth. And it is, in fact, the very truthfulness of God that is our only hope of grace and salvation. If God is not true in all parts and all points, then there is no reason to believe that He or His Word is necessarily true in any part, on any point. Our hope in the truth of God is not circular reasoning. It is not based simply on blind faith. The whole realm of apologetics, the philosophy of Christian religion, is an attempt to test the truth of God, not to change it, but to be able to communicate it to people in terms they understand, that the truth of God can be tested by the whole nature of reason, or the truth of God can be tested by the evidences of creation, or the evidences of the nature of man, or the evidences of history. We have a revealed hope that is more certain than any other truth. In fact, that's what I want you to carry out of here this morning. The assurance that what we have revealed in this Word is greater than any other truth. Gordon Clark is a fine evangelical Christian philosopher. And I want to argue with him without at the same time demeaning him. He has written, "One should bear in mind that moral and spiritual truth is as much truth as mathematical, scientific, and historical truth. It is all equally intellectual. Non-intellectual truth is unthinkable." Now, I agree with him. Let me give you that first part again. We should bear in mind that moral and spiritual truth is as much truth as mathematical, scientific, and historical truth. My problem with his statement is that he has turned it around under the influence of modern thinking, modern man. What we really ought to say is that mathematical and scientific and historical truth may be as real as spiritual truth. But spiritual truth is more real than all of those other fields. Because spiritual truth, as God has revealed it, is eternal. It is unchanging. It is inerrant. It is truth from God's perspective. I started out by saying that a lot of people think you all are fools for spending your time on a biblical education because the Bible is irrelevant. Irrelevant to time. And to a large degree, irrelevant to eternity. But if what our Lord said, if what the text itself says is true, in fact, this book is the most relevant truth you can study because it is true for time and for eternity. It never changes. And the person who does not know the content of this book is himself or herself irrelevant to both time and eternity. They're not equipped to live, much less to really serve God. When I think of truth as Scripture itself talks about it, I see truth as being the knife of a surgeon honed to a very precise edge, and it is that edge of that knife or that laser beam today that cuts away the cancer from the good tissue so that there can be life instead of death. Or I see it being that knife that the pharmacist uses when they count out pills. They lay them all out on a counter and then they divide with that knife those that go into your prescription and those that don't. Truth is a sharp dividing line between what is real and what is unreal. Between life and death, between heaven and hell. Truth is the sword of the Spirit. Truth is the Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword and able to divide human being between what is inside, what is real. Truth is the way of life for Jesus' disciples. Remember what he said? Father, set them aside. By your truth. What's true? Your word is truth. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, so that the godly person can be what? Complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father God, while the rest of the world chases after what is comfortable or what is relevant, I pray that you will teach us to chase after what is true. May we not easily accept the opinions of men, but may we search the Scriptures, our benchmark, our baseline. And I pray that you will raise up from this group of students here men and women who are able to do the hard work of thinking difficult thoughts and bringing the truth of the Word of God to play in the marketplace of ideas today. I thank you, Father, for faculty who wrestle with ideas because they love the Word of God and they want to speak the truth in all integrity and credibility. Lord, I pray that you will bless their efforts and I pray that you will give them a wider platform for exposing the world to your truth. Lord, as we wrestle with the issue of integration, keep us from being swayed by the mood of the age. Rather, Lord, give us open hearts to understand Your Word and to speak as Jesus would speak for the things that are essential to Him, to Your view of the world. Thank You, Lord, that You have entrusted to us the Word of God. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that we may be filled in Jesus' name. Amen.